All right, if everyone would open up to Galatians chapter 2, we'll continue with where we've left off with last Sunday. So we'll start by reading Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read down through what we studied last Sunday, and then we'll pick it up at that point. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, yet because a false brother and unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Okay? So we studied down last Sunday, down through the first four verses. I intended to go through five, but we ran out of time, so I want to pick up real quick with verse 5. To get verse 5, though, we got to back up into verse 4, because he says in verse 4, "And that because of false brethren." Now remember that, see, the problem is if you back up, then you got to keep backing up, because remember in verse 2 that he said he went to Jerusalem by revelation for the purpose there of communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are reputation. So Paul's purpose was to go up to Jerusalem and in a private setting communicate to those apostles that were of reputation the gospel that he had been preaching among the Gentiles. And we went over this stuff last Sunday about comparing the account of Galatians 2 with Acts 15, and we went and made a lot of different comparisons, and I don't want to do that stuff again, because you can either listen to it online or grab the notes from online and compare them yourself. But in verse 4, we learn that, in verse 2, we learn that he thought this was a private meeting. In verse 4, we find out that false brethren were brought in unawares who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so where we left off last Sunday is we were discussing how these false brethren creep in, sneak in into this meeting for the purpose there in verse 4 of spying out the Gentile liberty that they had in Christ. And we talked about how to spy out literally means to... It doesn't just mean that they were there, but they're actually conspiring against what Paul had to say. And we see there at the end of verse 4 that they sought to bring him into bondage. And we ended last Sunday by discussing that in the book of Galatians. When Paul talks about bondage, he's always referring to the bondage of the law. Then verse 5, he says, "To whom, that is to these false brethren, we gave place by subjection." And then he says, "No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." I sort of pick up on a little bit of sarcasm in verse 5. "To whom we gave place..." You know, "to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour." He said, for even an hour, I did not even contemplate one time letting these guys bring me under subjection and bondage. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul's response to these false brethren is that Paul utterly refuted their arguments and refused to be put into subjection to them, even for 1 hour. Paul didn't yield a single inch here, okay? And he did not use his pulpit as a forum to discuss various views and entertain other teachings and stuff like that. He goes in, he presents his gospel, he knows what it is. These other people come in, they try to spy out their liberty and bring them into bondage. He doesn't even mess around with them for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with the Galatians. And so, you know, the only other point I really had in my notes about that, it's pretty straightforward verses. You know, modern churchianity, Christendom out there at large, talks a lot about love. Loving and this, that, and the other thing. And you know, there are very few who obey, you know, Paul's teaching here. You know, does Paul like sit around and discuss with these guys whether or not they're right for the sake of Christian love, or does he stand firm in what he believes to be the case? Okay, so he doesn't even entertain putting himself in subjection for them here, for 1 hour. Okay, now verse 6, he says, but of those who seem to be somewhat. But of those who seem to be somewhat, then the parentheses, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. And then he repeats himself. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay. So the question here is, who is he talking about? Who is he referring to when he says those who seem to be somewhat? Okay. Some people will say, well, he's referring immediately to the false brethren. Okay. But when he says there, but of those who seem to be somewhat, to me, he's referring to those who are of reputation in verse 2. Because he's already identified these other guys as being what? False brethren, and that he didn't even listen to them, but not even for an hour. Okay? So to me, when he says there in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, I think that he's referring to the leaders of reputation, namely, as you look down further down here, Peter, James, and John, okay, who already knew what Paul, we already know what Paul thinks of those who, you know, crashed the meeting, so to speak. He calls those guys false brothers. So he certainly considers them of no what? No reputation, okay? So, to me, it seems like that's what he's referring to. As I was studying for this, I was reading in Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Galatians, and he even takes it maybe a step farther, and he says that he's referring specifically to James. And I'll tell you why he says that. Come with me over to Acts chapter 12. This is not the Apostle James. Okay? The Apostle James is already dead. This is James, who's the Lord's brother. This is not the guy that was picked by the Lord in his earthly ministry to be numbered with the 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Notice, and he killed James, the brother of who? John, with the sword. Now, who is James, the brother of John? You go back into the Gospels, that's the Apostle James that is chosen by the Lord during his earthly ministry. You remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? He chooses to be his apostles, right? So the Apostle James is killed. So the James that stands up in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council and that Paul is referring to in Galatians is not the Apostle James. It is James, the Lord's brother. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. So Pastor Stamm's point is merely to say that James seems to have ascended to a point of authority here that was not given to him by God. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 19 again. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, which abode with him 15 days. But of other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's what? So this guy, James, this James here that is referred to in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is not the apostle James that is chosen by Christ during his earthly ministry. This is the brother of Jesus here. Okay? So the James referred to in Galatians chapter 2 is James, the Lord's brother of Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And for that reason, the reason alone that he's the brother of who? Christ. He had attained superiority, it seems to me, over the 12 apostles at the church which is at Jerusalem. Now, who had been made the rightful leader of this group? Peter, come with me back to Matthew 16. Now, I think Pastor Stamm points out an interesting point here, but I'll show you something for something that I think is wrong with it in a minute. Matthew 16, look at verse 19. Jesus speaking to Peter. If you go back to verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. So who was the leader, the God-ordained leader of these 12 men?
Peter.
Okay. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said unto them, the number of names together were about 120. Who's clearly the leader here? Peter. Come with me in Acts 2. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell where? At Jerusalem. Come with me to Acts 5. I'm doing this to demonstrate to you that when the Holy Spirit identifies these guys, He always identifies who is the leader. Peter. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than whom? So, the leader here clearly is Peter. Okay, come back now to Galatians. Here's the thing, though, that the issue that I have with what Pastor Stam says about it referring solely to James. If you look at verse 6, it said, but of these, that's more than one person. Okay? So clearly I think Paul may have the opinion that these guys have distorted this authority to some degree by giving James, the brother of Jesus, such a high, prominent position within the church that's at Jerusalem. But when he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, he's clearly talking about more than one person. It's clear that the ones that were of reputation were the ones that he wanted to communicate with in verse 2. And to me, in verse 9, you find out who these individuals are when he names them, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now, look at what else verse 6 says. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For, notice, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added what? Nothing to me. So, what does that mean? Did Peter, James, or John tell Paul anything that he did not already know? No. So, these men are not able to tell Paul anything that Paul didn't already know by revelation of you know, and so forth, and from his previous training in the law in the Old Testament as a Pharisee. These men add nothing whatsoever to what Paul understands and to what he's saying. Now remember, in verse 2, he went up there to communicate unto them the gospel which he preached among who? The Gentiles. And in the middle of this conversation, in this conference, this meeting, these men of reputation are able to add not one bit to Paul's understanding. Okay? Now look at verse 8, or verse 7. What are the first two words of verse 7? Okay, so what does that mean? If verse 6 says, they added nothing to me, verse 7 says, but contrarywise. So clearly is Paul saying that he told them things that they didn't know. That's what it means, right? Verse 7, but contrarywise. Notice, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? So, remember, why did he go up there by revelation in verse 2? He went up there to communicate the gospel which he preached among whom? The Gentiles. And they have a conference meeting, okay? The conference is crashed by false brethren, as we learned, right? But he says in verse 6 that these men that were of reputation, these guys added nothing to me. Then he says in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto whom? So, these men tell Paul nothing that Paul didn't already know. But contrarywise, did Paul illuminate their understanding to some things that they didn't know? Now look, there's no other way to read that verse. Right? Any questions or comments about that? Now what is it that they see? What is it that Paul informs them of in verse 7. When they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Who's the me there?
Paul.
Notice, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? So clearly you have two different gospels in play here. You have one gospel that's committed to Peter and another gospel that's committed to who? To Paul. Now look, if you look this verse up in an NIV or another modern translation of the scripture, it's going to tell you that these men were both preaching the same gospel. Okay? I should have brought an NIV, but I forgot to do it. But it does not read like this. It flat out states that they were both preaching the same gospel. Okay? Now look, if they were both preaching the same gospel, then that totally negates the whole reason why he went. Because the whole reason why he went was to demonstrate that what he was doing was different from what those other men were doing. Right? I mean, the whole controversy over whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law for their salvation, you have it?
I do, yeah.
All right, you read that for us?
Yeah, so it says, so verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews.
Same thing. Okay, now look, this says right here, that Peter preached the gospel of circumcision and that Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision committed unto him, right? What Paul just read out of the NIV says the total, complete opposite of that. It says that they were both preaching the same gospel. Right. So, I mean, I don't want to belabor this point for too long, but, you know, the whole notion that the differences in translation are insignificant is just flat out not true. It changes the what is being said. Now, just one quick point about this. If you got one Bible that says that these men preach different gospels, okay, and you got another Bible that says they preach the same gospel, can they both be right? The basic laws of logic, non-contradiction and excluded middle, tell you that when you have two things that are different, they both can't be the same thing. Right? So what are the options? Either one of them is right, and one of them is wrong, or they're both wrong. Now, we cannot accept the fact that they're both wrong, because if they're both wrong, then we don't have a Bible. Right? We don't have an authority, we don't have a Bible. So we have to. So one of these has to be right. Either they preached the same gospel or they didn't. But they can't both be right at the same time and in the same sense. So the reason why they're different, the reason why the NIV reading is different from the King James reading has nothing to do with the translation of words into English. It has everything to do with the underlying Greek text that you're using to make your translation. Does that make sense? Because if your Greek texts are different and you translate different Greek texts, then you're going to have different readings in English. Okay? And this is just, to me personally, this is a serious mistake. Because this is one of the most clear-cut verses in the whole Scripture for right division of the issue of the gospel right here, that these men did not preach the same gospel. And that Paul goes to the council at Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and he demonstrates to them that what is going on with his message and ministry to the Gentiles is not the same thing that was going on with the ministry of Peter and the 12 to the, to the circumcision. Now, I want you to also notice, just as a point, who was that gospel of the circumcision committed unto? Unto Peter. The gospel of the circumcision. Did I say uncircumcision?
No.
Okay. So again, who was the leader of those 12 men? It was Peter. Okay, and it had been committed to Peter and to his trust. So what is the gospel of the circumcision? Well, let's start off by asking this question: who are the circumcision? The circumcision is the nation of Israel, right? Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. Now, this is, you know, people refer to this as the Great Commission and so forth. And what do most people believe about the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Number one, it's for us. And number two, that the apostles are sent out into the whole world, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all what? Oh, see, there it is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So the common teaching on Matthew 28 is that this is the Great Commission, and it's to us, and it is to the apostles to go out and spread the gospel through the whole world. Okay? I want you to get two places. Get Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24. Some of you have seen this comparison before, some of you may not have. If you just stop at Matthew 28, you're going to miss everything. You're going to miss a big chunk of what else you need to know to kind of get that thing straight there. Go to Acts chapter 1 first. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of what?" Now, when you read what Luke says in Acts chapter 1, he says, you're going to start where? Jerusalem. Then you're going to go where? Judea, then Samaria, and then where? Uttermost parts of the earth. Come with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Look at verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all what? Nations." Beginning where? Do you see how, if you just take Matthew 28, you're going to miss the whole thing, right? Matthew 28, they're sent to all what? Nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they're sent to all nations, but they go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? The uttermost parts of the earth. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, they're sent to all nations, beginning where? Now, why would that be the case? That would be the case because you're still in time past, and the nation of Israel still has a favored status before God at that point. Okay? Now you say, what does that have to do with the gospel of the circumcision? Come with me over, if you would, to Ephesians 2. The reason that's important is because it shows you who is Peter sent to preach to. The circumcision. Okay? He was sent in Matthew 10 to preach to the circumcision. When he's sent out under the Great Commission orders, if you want to call it that, he is sent to Israel what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Then the other nations, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the other thing you need to keep in mind when we consider what is the gospel of the circumcision is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now look at verse 12. "That at that time, ye," that's talking about the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," notice, "and strangers from the covenants of what? Promise, having no hope and without God," where? So all of the covenant promises of the Old Testament, those covenant promises are made to who? Israel or the Gentiles? They're made to Israel. Okay? Come with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read about the Davidic covenant. Okay, now, what did we learn in Ephesians 2, verse 12? Who are the covenants of promise made with? Israel, circumcision, right? What was it that Peter and these men of reputation in Galatians chapter 2 understood after this meeting with Paul? That Paul had been entrusted with preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, just as they had been entrusted to Peter with preaching the gospel of the what? Circumcision. Second Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 12. So here is the contents of the Davidic covenant. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Verse 16. Notice. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established how long? Forever. Come with me now to Acts 2. We kind of talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. So you got to think with me here, okay? First of all, he sent to circumcision first. Second, the covenants of promise are all made with who? Israel. Third, the Davidic covenant is one of these covenants of promise, correct? Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy of thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and a sepulchre is with us unto this day. Notice, that being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, notice, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what? So how is Peter preaching Christ's resurrection here? He's preaching it as the fulfillment of a covenant made to who? Israel. Israel is the circumcision. So is this good news for Israel? That their king has been raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant? Verse 31. He's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and what? Christ. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what's Peter's answer? Verse 38, that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? So what is it that Peter's preaching here in early Acts? He's preaching a crucified, buried, resurrected Christ to fulfill what? The Davidic covenant, a covenant made with the circumcision. Correct? In chapter 3, come with me to chapter 3 of Acts. Verse 18, but of those things which Christ before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Notice, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, Peter is saying to Israel, look guys, if you'll repent for your portion and your part in putting your Messiah to death, then according to prophecy, God the Father will send Jesus Christ back to you and set up the what? The kingdom. Now look, is that good news for the circumcision? Yes. That's real good news for the circumcision. But we know that did Israel accept that message? No. The nation did not, and because of their unbelief, Israel is going to be what? Set aside, fall, and diminish, which we'll talk about here in a second. Now, before we move on to the gospel of the uncircumcision, are there any questions about that?
I'd just like to add that to actually tie circumcision to it, the Davidic covenant is part of the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, it's all part of that, and circumcision is what sealed that to make those people part of the covenant.
Yeah. Genesis 7, the sign of the covenant is the issue of the circumcision. He says it shall be a sign in your flesh for between me and you for in all your generations.
And if you look ahead to the books of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, what is Peter looking for? He's looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And then and the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. So he's looking for the kingdom.
Yeah, he's looking for those things that he what I mean, that's his hope. His hope is tied up in that.
Right. Based on the crosswork of Jesus Christ for
Israel. Right. And that's what he's preaching here. He's preaching the crosswork of Christ to who? To Israel, in line with the circumcision covenants of promise that were made with the nation of Israel. That's why Paul calls it the gospel of the circumcision. Because number one, it's to Israel. Number one, it's to Israel. Number two, it deals with the fact that these covenants are being what? Fulfilled. Okay? And all the covenants are made with Israel. Now, even if you come with me to Acts 5, even if you come as late as Acts 5. Now, you know, and what does the majority of professing Christendom say about when the church body of Christ starts? Acts 2. Well, if you have to have Jew-Gentile equality to have the body of Christ, because Israel has to fall from their favorite status and standing and so on, then you clearly don't have it, because as late as Acts 5, you have a verse like verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to who? To Israel and forgiveness of sins. So clearly in Acts 5, is Israel still first? Is the Millwall partition still up? Are we still in time past? Okay. Now, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Come with me to Acts 13. Now, you got to think with me about this for a minute. Okay. Why did Paul go in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, up to Jerusalem by revelation?
He was
He went up by revelation and communicated unto the gospel to them the gospel which he preached among whom? The Gentiles. And after that, those men had nothing to him, but contrary wise, they saw that Paul had been trusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been with the gospel of what? The circumcision. Okay? Acts chapter 13. Now, where are you in Acts chapter 13? In verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first apostolic journey throughout the region of Galatia, to whom the churches of which the book of Galatians is addressed to. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption, which, by the way, these are the exact same psalms that Peter quotes in Acts 2. Verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now, what conclusion does Peter come to in Acts 2? He says that this same Jesus was raised again to fulfill the what? To sit on David's what? Throne. Not watch Paul. Verse 37. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which they could not be justified by the law of what? Now is that a different gospel? Now, Don't get confused here. Are the facts the same? Are both men preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? Yes. The difference is in the conclusion. Peter says that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant. Paul says that he was raised again so that you and I could have the forgiveness of what? Sins. Because we know that the forgiveness of Israel's sin is tied up with the establishment of that kingdom. And he also says, verse 39, but by him all that believe are justified from all things which they cannot be justified by the law of law. So, Paul's gospel is fundamentally different. If you go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of what? The title that Paul has is the apostle of who? The Gentiles. So clearly, this is why to me it is such a terrible thing what the NIV does with Galatians 2:7. Because they are obscuring all of this truth about the difference between what was going on with Peter and the 12 and what happens later on with Paul and his ministry. So, come with one more verse on this. Come with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Just so you recall, Paul is in prison under house arrest in Rome, but he writes the book of Ephesians, and he says in verse 19, and for me, he's asking for prayer in the previous verse, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, notice, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the what? Gospel. So, come back with me to Galatians 2. You know, this, however you want to cut the mustard on this one here, there's two different things going on here. Okay? With the gospel that these men are preaching that was committed to Peter and the gospel that Paul is preaching. And Paul goes up there. They add nothing to his understanding in verse 6. But contrary-wise, in verse 7, after talking to Paul, the men that were apostles before him, selected by Christ during his earthly ministry, understand and see that the gospel that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, the gospel of the uncircumcision, had been committed to Paul, just as the gospel of the circumcision had been committed unto who? Peter. Okay. Now look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards who? You see what they understand. Who was it that gave Peter his message? Christ. Who was it that gave Paul his message? Christ. These men acknowledge and understand that the same Christ that gave him their message, gave them their message, I should say, has now given Paul something more. Something different. Okay? So the same God that made Peter an apostle and sent him out with a commission to minister to Israel sent Paul to minister to the Gentiles. Christ was the source of Paul's gospel, and he did not learn it from any man. And isn't that the whole point he's been trying to make since chapter 1, verse 11? I certify you run at the gospel which was preached to me, if not after who? Man. So here's Paul. He goes up there, and he communicates and tells them things that these men did not understand. To the point where they recognize that the same person that was mighty in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision was the same Christ that was mighty in Paul to the apostleship to the uncircumcision.
Wouldn't it have been nice if those apostles, their writing the scriptures. I know Peter has said something about Paul, had expressed the difference. So, you know, I mean, so simply they could have easily said in their messages, you know, that Paul's message is different than what I'm seeing.
Well, that's a good point, Lolly. I think let's look at verse 9 to sort of deal with that question. And when James, Cephas, and Peter, who seemed to be pillars. Now, by the way, does that not give you insight in verse 9 into who seemed to be somewhat verse 6? Okay. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, notice, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So clearly, do they perceive, see, and understand some things? Okay? When they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto who? The circumcision. Now this is an important verse. Okay? First of all, it clearly says, again, that they perceived that God was doing something different with who?
Paul.
So that is further proof that they did not add anything to Paul's understanding, but rather Paul added something to their understanding. Okay? The other thing here, he says that they gave unto them the right hand of fellowship. That's an important term. Okay? The Greek word used here is used to refer to it can be referred to directional, i.e. to the right. Okay? But it can also metaphorically be used to convey a sense or a place of honor. We won't go to the verses, but I can give them to you. Think about the verses where the apostles are arguing about who's going to sit at Christ's what? Right hand. Okay? They're discussing who's going to sit in the place of honor. Okay? And that expression, right hand, is used in that fashion in a metaphorical sense to discuss a place of honor all throughout the Gospels as these men are discussing this. So when they say right hands of fellowship, they are essentially saying that they are recognizing Paul's apostleship. And they're giving it the due honor that his position carries with it. Now the other thing I haven't said yet is, did Paul have the signs of an apostle in his early ministry? Did he heal people and work all the signs of an apostle? He says that he did in 1 Corinthians. Now look, verse 9 again. He gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of what?
Fellowship.
The word translated fellowship in this verse carries the following meanings. Association, community, communion, joint participation. To share with one as in anything. Intimacy. The right hand is a sign of a pledge of fellowship in fulfilling an apostolic office. Now, I'll tell you what, when I read that verse, what I vision is these guys literally shaking hands over this agreement. Okay? Now, what is the agreement? They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, him and Barnabas and Titus, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, should go unto who? The heathen. And they unto who? Now, Paul is saying that James, Peter, and John perceived the authenticity and validity of Paul's gospel message and ministry, and they entered into a ministerial agreement or partnership with him. Paul and Barnabas would go unto the heathen with the gospel of the uncircumcision, and the 12 would limit their ministry to who?
Israel,
the circumcision, right? Now, just what did this agreement mean when Paul says, Just what did this agreement mean that Paul was to go to the Gentiles and Peter, James, and John to the circumcision? After this agreement, Paul continued to go to the Jews wherever he found them in every city. He'd always go to the synagogue what? First. Don't turn to the verses because we're running out of time, but what's Romans 16:31? For I'm not ashamed of the power of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation of the Jew, what? First, and also to the Greek. So, with how do you deal with that? If he says, I'm going to the heathen, but then he continues all the way through the rest of his ministry, that his pattern is that when he goes to a new city, he goes into the synagogue first and preaches the gospel to the Jews, and then once he's done that and it's clear they don't want it, then he will remove himself. How do you reconcile that? Come with me to Romans 11. Where is Israel? Israel's an unbelief. Israel is now reckoned with the Gentiles in what? In unbelief. So when he says he's going to go into the heathen, he's including all of unbelieving Israel. So the circumcision then is clearly only when those men say that they're going to go to the circumcision, they are clearly limiting themselves only to those believers who had believed the gospel of the circumcision and were part of the little flock. Paul and Barnabas and later Silas are going to go to everybody else, all of the Gentile nations, of which Israel is now considered a part, judicially, in unbelief with the Gentiles because of their unbelief. Romans chapter 11. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's talking there about Israel. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from what? The dead. Look at verse 26 of Romans 11. What time is it, by the way? 5. So that clock is right? Okay. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, and shall come out of Zion a deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. Verse 30. As ye in time past have not believed God, yet have ye now obtained mercy through their what? Unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in one unbelief, that he might have mercy upon whom. So when Paul says that I'm going to go to the, when these guys shake hands and they reach an agreement and they say, you guys can go, you Paul and Barnabas, you guys can go into the heathen and we're going to go to the circumcision, all of unbelieving Israel that did not believe the gospel of the circumcision when the kingdom was being offered and so forth is now rendered judicially in unbelief with the Gentiles, and there is no longer any what? Difference. So Paul is not violating any agreement when he makes his ministry practice to go and preach to the Jew first. Because they're all in what? Unbelief. Now, come with me back to Galatians. Now look, to me, that is highly instructive when you consider some of the questions that we have about what the 12 were doing. The 12 had entered into a, if you want to call it an apostolic agreement, where they shook hands, gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and entered into an accord where Paul and Barnabas were going to go out to the heathen, all the Gentile nations with unbelieving Israel included, and that these men were going to limit their ministry to who? The circumcision, the little flock. So, what about the apostles then? The simple explanation of this agreement is that the Jewish apostles would continue their ministry, okay, in the area of Judea, with those who had believed their message, while Paul would carry the gospel to the uncircumcised nations, which now included the Jews of the dispersion. Simply stated, Peter, James, and John agreed to limit their ministry to those who were members of the little flock through faith in their preaching, while Paul would go to the rest of humanity, which now included all of Israel that had not submitted to the preaching of the gospel of the circumcision. We good? Well, verse 10. I do want to finish this. It's an easy verse. Only they would that we should remember the what? The poor. The same which I also was forward to walk. So again, did they add anything to his understanding even on that? Was he already remembering the poor? Remember last Sunday when we went to Acts chapter 11 and saw that Paul and Barnabas carried the famine relief offering to Jerusalem? Okay. All right. Any questions?
Just to recap, because it says, when Paul goes to this council in Jerusalem, he's thinking it's only going to be a few, like Peter and James. But there were others that were there. So is it safe to say then that the room was filled with all kinds of people that Paul was speaking to and talking to and telling them the message?
I would say that the room, I'll say it this way, the room was filled with more people than he thought or intended to talk to. Because he wanted to only speak to them which are of reputation, lest by any means he had run or should run in vain. Right? And then these false brothers sneak into the meeting.
But then they also see the right hand of fellowship where Paul's given a different message. So there are more than three of them that know that Paul was considered, with a new message.
Even still, though, these Jews that came up to Antioch that were making the trouble are still doing it afterwards.
They still don't like it.
Okay. Bev, you look like you have a question.
Well, the Jews that caused the problems all along were fighting against the disciples also. So they were, it was a double-fold thing for them to be fighting against Paul and the other apostles to keep them from preaching Jesus because the high priest and that had put him to death. They weren't going to back down on that, and so they continued to persecute the disciples also, right?
Yeah, I mean, the leadership, the same leadership that put Christ to death also didn't like the 12.
Right.
They tried to silence them all through the first, seven chapters of the book of Acts and so on. So certainly they're still against them. But James, it's clear, we don't have time to do it, but if you go to James chapter 21, after this meeting, Paul sees James, and James is still bragging about how many people he has that are zealous of following the law. So it never entered into the mind of these little flock, the members of the little flock, that they didn't have to do that. And James was teaching them even after the council meeting that they still were doing it. Because what they believed was a message that included that as part of it. Okay.
Is it safe to say that James, his brother, was part of the group that followed Jesus when he was on earth? Not the inner circle, but...
No, James's brother did not believe until after the resurrection. James, in the end, in my opinion, has taken upon himself quite a bit of undue authority that was not his. And the only real explanation you have for it is that he's the Lord's brother.
Right.
Okay.
Brian, when I look at it, the council at Jerusalem is in 52. By AD 70, with the destruction of the temple, that's 18 years. Then Judaism is...
It's done.
It's done. So it's only 18 years, which... I'm old now, 18, 20 years,
and a lot was done in that time, but only 18 years.
This kind of double situation is...
It's not a long time. And once it's over, it's over.
And we're having today. We're in situation.
Now we are full-blown today into the dispensation of grace. And the only issue now is what God is doing through Paul's writings. So... All right, we got to quit. So, let's see. Craig, would you mind closing in prayer?